knows the broadness of the subject that I have brought on myself, it's been rather difficult to know what exactly to read. I could read chapter on chapter and sort of try to fill it, but there wouldn't be time to say anything. So I'm limiting my reading this evening to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, and the first 24 verses. Sorry, I made a mistake there, didn't I? Did I say 11? No. Chapter 9, sorry, verse 1 to 24. Beg your pardon. That's sort of evidence of the difficulty, because I was swinging between one and one chapter and the other. No, it's chapter 9, and we'll read from 1 to 24. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wouldst say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, what thou that repliest against God, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So may God add his blessing to that reading of his most holy and infallible word, and speak to us through it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's start with a little bit of a recap. I start with the thousand year reign, the millennium, and I put it to you that that is the same period of time as that time when Israel is in the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12, the woman that produced the man-child spent then 42 months or 1,260 days in the wilderness. It also, quite logically when you think about it, but also biblically, the same period of time as what is known as the time of the Gentiles. And we see that from the time of the Romans and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, down the centuries through the barbarian hordes and through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and so on, down to this present day, when the world is dominated by USA, China, Russia, the European Union, I should say, NATO, United Nations, and so on, while Israel has been, over that period of time, scattered among the nations with no real significance and no real influence among the nations until perhaps the State of Israel was established in 1948. Well, the question that I want to sort of deal with this evening is a question that sort of arises, really. Has God cast away his people? Now, we have already seen that God used Israel, called Israel into being, and down the centuries prepared and worked and did his whole purpose, all, as I was saying, in this whole plan of redemption, God's great plan to save fallen mankind. And he used the people of Israel, used the nation of Israel, to bring into this world the promised seed. Israel was also used to bring to the whole world the revelation of the one true living God. We wouldn't know the true God apart from what has been revealed to the Jews and what has been recorded in the scriptures. And God is still using them, because to this very day they are the stewards of the moral law of God. Well, they may not be keeping the moral law, but they're still the stewards of it. Now, being used in that way was the privilege that God bestowed upon the people of Israel by promise. And God, as you know, never breaks his promises. Yes, Israel broke the covenant and has been unfaithful and has been sinful. But it's worth seeing what God has said, for instance, in the book of Malachi, in chapter 3, and let's take verse 5. He brings a great rebuke in verse 5 of Malachi 3. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. And if you think about the prophets, you know that those are the things they always rebuked and called people back. But the next verse is significant, you see. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Great mercy, great grace. He rebukes them, he reminds them of their sin, and then he speaks of his grace. So, they may be rebuked, they may be chastened, but they're not destroyed. And if you think of it, this actually is in keeping with what we find revealed in book of the prophet Isaiah. He sees this great vision, recorded in chapter 6, of the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And then afterwards, the Lord asks, who shall he send? And so he volunteers. And the commission then, if I read from verse 9, is this, you see. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. It's going ahead into the wilderness period. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. It's rather wonderful to know, isn't it? You said that at their worst, God still hears, still loves. It reminds me really of Balaam trying to curse. And God says, I see no sin and see no fault. God sort of couldn't see the sin of Israel because he'd covered their sin. But we also find in chapter 1, verse 9, you see, where the prophet says, right at the beginning of the prophecy, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now this shows some light upon this. It begins to answer the question, I hope. Has God forsaken his people? Has he given them up? Has he sort of just said, I've had enough? So it tells us something, doesn't it? And we base what we believe on our understanding of what God is saying to us in his word. And of course, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, which is the chapter I didn't read, we are reminded that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. So why is Israel in the wilderness then? Well, I suppose you could sort of say, well, you know, it's fulfilled, it's brought the Christ into the world and it's given the revelation to all the nations, and it's actually sort of given us the law, the moral law of God, and so on. But that doesn't really answer the question. They could still be sort of very important and in the forefront. even if that were, you know, though that is true. But they are in the wilderness. It seems to me that this is what the Bible is teaching us, because of sin and unbelief. And it should be a warning to us. We have to remember that even Israel are the sons of Adam before they became the children of Abraham. They're human beings. They have the same nature as the rest of us. And it's important for us to remember this, what the Bible says. And I've tried, you see, to sort of look at various passages of the Bible so that we can form a doctrine which is in agreement with all the scripture. God told them when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, when they came to Jordan, Moses then gave the law again today, the Deuteronomy, the second law, because all the people who had come out of Egypt had died. We'll come back to that in a while. So he gives the law again to the youngsters, to the children of those. Some of them hadn't been born when they came to Sinai. But one of the things he says to them, and he warns very clearly, and he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out, that is the Gentiles in the promised land, from before thee, say, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations are the Lord hath driven them out from before thee. It wasn't their righteousness. They were no better, really. And we've also got verse 6, which reiterates that. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And it must be God's opinion of them, not ours, that prevails. He's always said, warned, that the people of Israel were a very rebellious and a stiff-necked people. So he made a covenant with them to take them as his people and called upon them to keep his laws, his standards. And he chose them out of all the nations of the earth. And he did that, as we saw, not for their righteousness, but because he chose to. It was his sovereign will. But he chose also to punish them for the breaking of the covenant. And if you look at the history, it's interesting to go through the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament, and you can see that God always blessed those who exercised faith in him, trusted in his mercy, believed in his purpose. Those people who were faithful. Chapter 11 of Hebrews will refer to them. But there's a difference between them and just the ordinary Jew. When we look at the history of the Jews in the Old Testament, we can always see these two sides. When you read the New Testament, keep these two things in mind. Mercy, the grace of God, the covenant of God, and so on, and how they were stiff-necked and unfaithful. But God kept his promise to Abraham. And we see this being fulfilled. Well, we'll start with God bringing them out of Egypt. They were there as slaves. They were in bondage to Pharaoh and Moses. Well, through the mighty hand of God, the great signs and wonders, the 10 plagues and all the various miracles, and he brought them out of Egypt. I'm not telling you anything new. But if you notice, they were always stiff-necked. They always murmured, always complained, found it very hard to believe. And when they were coming out of Egypt, they got to the Red Sea. The sea behind before them, 2 mountains, one on the left and one on the right, and the army of Egypt behind them. But instead of looking to the Lord, they started complaining to Moses. But God, miraculously, overlooked their sins and opened the sea for them and took them through. And then they landed at the waters of Marah. And they didn't say, well, we can trust the Lord now. Well, look at the wonderful miracles he's done in Egypt. They don't. They complain at Marah, just the same. Miraculously, the waters were purified. And we see this time and time again. They built the golden calf. They tempted God to provide them water from the rock. And all these things revealed their stubborn hearts. And on the other hand, the miraculous mercy of God. But then what is important, and this is one of the reasons why we sang Psalm 95, we get to Kadesh Barnea. And if you remember there, what happened was that God, they'd come out of Egypt, been given the law, they were now ready to go into the land of promise. God commanded them to go. And then the people said, well, send some people to have a look at the land first and give a report. So Moses chose one man from every tribe and sent them to spy the land. And they came back and they carried the fruit of the land and so on and said, all 12 of them said, this is an excellent land, it's a beautiful land, it's wonderful. But 10 of them said, but there are giants in the land, there are lots of people, and they live in castles and fortified town, we'll never go there, we'll never conquer these people. But Caleb and Joshua, if you remember, they stood up and they said, in effect said, if God has done all this for us from the time we left Egypt and everything, do you think he's brought us here not to give us the victory? He's promised us the land, let's go in faith. And the people decided that they were going to stone the two of them. And the Lord called to Moses, if you remember, and told him, because these people have stiff necks and hard hearts, not a single one of them who came out of Egypt will enter the promised land. They'll spend now the next 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were in the land because of their unbelief, and they will spend the time there until the last one of them is dead. The only ones that will go in to inherit the land are the children who are too young. They weren't involved in this. They will go in, and Caleb and Joshua. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But even Moses, who disobeyed, and Aaron, and Miriam, all of them died in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua went in of the previous generation, led them in. But the history of Israel has been like this. They served the Lord while Joshua was alive, and then when he died, they turned away. And all the blessings of the book of Joshua are forgotten, and off you go into the book of Judges. Absolute chaos, isn't it? terrible things happening. Unbelief, idolatry and everything. And yet there are occasional miraculous deliverances. The Lord never gave them up in spite of all their sins. And so they rebelled against God in asking for a king, if you remember, but God granted them a king. And from that time on, Saul was not a very good king. And then David, who believed, and Solomon, who seemed to have slipped in his faith. He believed in the beginning, and then he turned into idolatry. And as a result of that, in Rehoboam, his son's reign, the kingdom was divided into two. And the northern kingdom, Israel, went into apostasy and was carted off into Assyria. And Judah didn't do much better, lasted a little bit longer, but full of unbelief and hardness of heart, and they went into captivity in Babylon. But God still didn't get rid of them, did he? He actually restored them and he brought them back from Babylon. And they rebuilt Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. And while the Jews were opposed and persecuted, because they never got back their kingdom, they were not sinless during that period, you see. God delivered them through that period, from the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and so on, through the period of the Maccabees, to the arrival of the promised seed, who was born in Bethlehem. When he started his ministry, they still wouldn't believe him. And they had him crucified. But as Peter says, that was yet according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And then, while they were driven out of Jerusalem, 70 AD, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple demolished, and that was followed by the great tragedy of Masada. Yet God kept Israel existing as a holy nation. Not as a political nation, not having any such identity in the world, but they had the spiritual identity. They were different from all other nations. And because of that difference, they have been persecuted, they've been driven out. They were driven out of Rome. We know that in the New Testament, but more than once it happened. They were driven from various countries, and through the ages, through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages to modern times. You find the Jews are sort of, proverbial, aren't they? They're insulted. They're looked down upon. Sort of, it's called anti-Semitism, but I don't think that that's the right word for it, because the Semites are more than just the Jews, just Israel. So they're spat upon, they're joked about, they are insulted, they're accused of all kinds of things, they make fun of, they say that they've got long noses and that they're greedy people and they love money and all these various things, and they're sort of, they're caricatured. And in the 20th century, of course, including those caricatures, you had the Nazi persecution and what is known as the Holocaust, which is a Greek word meaning a whole burnt offering. And the Nazis thought that they had found the final solution, how to eliminate the Jews. Did they manage? When you look humanly, when you look from a human point of view at Nazi Germany, they should have won the war hands down. Dunkirk, why didn't they invade? So the thing is it's rather amazing. But they were fighting against God. And whoever fights against God always loses. And when they picked upon the Jews didn't get annihilated. Nazis did. And all the enemies of the Jews, sort of, the Jews are still with us. Where are the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and the Pharaohs and the Egyptians, the Greek Empire, and all the other things? Where are they? And what became of Hitler and his Nazis? And why? Well, we have to remember that God had said to Abraham, "Him who curses you, I will curse." As the Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's a real warning to us. You can't fight against God. If God is for us, who can be against us? But you can't say, "God help you." When he says, "If God is against you, who will help you then?" There's nobody, is there? So we need to sort of look at that. If anybody's got, don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. An atheist just hates God and says that he doesn't believe because there's too much evidence of God in this world. But, challenge people and say, "Explain to me, why are the Jews still around? They've been around for thousands of years, and all the other tribes and nations and so on, they've just come and gone, and kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen and so on, and the Jews are still going. They're the people of God." "No, but there isn't a God. So why are they surviving?" Is it, this is sort of, when you think it through, you can see the folly of things like atheism. So let's deal with the question. Will all the Jews be saved? Well, don't throw anything at me at the moment, but the answer is no. Because I can't find the Bible teaching that anywhere. You've got to remember that the nation of Israel and the individual member of Israel are two completely different things. Let me remind you again of Kadesh Barnea. God brought Israel out of Egypt, and yet all of that nation that came out of Egypt actually failed to enter the promised land. Not one of them went in, apart from Caleb and Joshua. But Israel went into the promised land. The individuals who did not believe never made it. But the nation to whom God had promised actually got there, consisting of the children of those who had failed. Now, why did they fail? Well, let's have a look at what the Bible says to us. So I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 3. And there, the apostle is commenting on Psalm 95. And he quotes Psalm 95. You'll find you can read from verse 7 to verse 19, if you want to, or read the whole chapter. But all I want to do now is just to quote the latter part there, verse 17 to the end, where he asks this question. He's been over the events in the wilderness, and he says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's a dreadful warning to us, you know. It's very evangelistic when you think about it. Telling us that we must believe. That is the reason why they didn't get in. But this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, isn't it? And I could go back to, while I'm in Romans, I could have a look at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, where he says, we read this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now that is a principle which I think is very important that we understand. Keep that in mind. And as I was saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, we find him in John's Gospel, chapter 8. The way he puts it there, of course, in verses, he says in verse 21, and then again in 24. Verse 21 of John 8. Then said Jesus again unto them. Now, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And jump into verse 24. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. See the condition all the time. What this tells us, really, is that there is only one way of salvation, both for Jews and Gentiles. There is no alternative. Now, you may remember that Peter preached, and we find it certainly in Acts chapter 4. There's only one way of salvation, and he says, in verse 12, you know that, I'm sure you quote this to people, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, faith in Jesus, the only way of salvation. But to whom was he speaking at the time? He was speaking to the high priest and the elders of the Jews who had called the apostles to answer for why they were preaching in the name of Christ. And Peter is really saying, well, we've got to, because there is no salvation, there's salvation in no one else. This is the only name. You can't be saved and I can't be saved. Nobody can be saved except by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's the same gospel of grace. It always was and always will be. And when you think of why should faith be the important thing? Well, what did Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden? They believed that the father of lies was telling the truth and the God that cannot lie was lying. So the only answer now is repentance. In other words, you change your mind about that and start believing in the God that cannot lie and disbelieve the father of lies. Faith is so important, and that is really the condition. So what about this idea? There are people who actually teach that all the Jews as a nation will be saved. Well, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. And the Bible is consistent in its teaching. Now, there is this doctrine. It seems to me, I may be wrong, I did tell you sort of the word of God is infallible, but I'm not, so I'm sure I can be totally wrong. But there is this one verse in Romans 11, which where Paul is really saying, if I can find it, where is it? 26, isn't it? Verse 26. Yes, Romans 11, verse 26, where he said, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." And there's a quotation then about the deliverer and so on. And I'm not sure whether people have actually taken just that verse or just one clause from that verse and said, "There we are, this sort of whole nation." Now, I'm not saying for one minute that God can't do that or that he won't do that. What I'm saying is that that verse doesn't say that. We cannot limit God, but we need to take what the scriptures actually say. So what does Paul actually say there in chapter 11 and verse 26? Well, can you bear with me? We need to go back and put it in its context and look at what he actually says in verses 13 on. Let's go back to verse 13. And this is what he says: "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They have believed, the Gentiles are believing." Well, how wonderful it would be if Jews and Gentiles sort of responded to the gospel. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief," and it's according to the prophecies, doesn't matter where they've gone, if they turn back to God, "they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and would graft contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." And I think this is what happens to so many of us when we think we know things and we don't. "That blindness in part," it's not a total blindness, because they still believe the one true God. I mean, they're not like Muslims or like Hindus or Buddhists and so on. They know the great I Am who created all things, the God of Abraham and so on. So blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long? "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." In other words, God has got his elect, and he will gather those in. But it's got to be a matter of faith. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. All who are saved put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of their unbelief that the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and had him crucified. But when he rose from the dead, he commanded that the gospel be preached to all nations. The Jews are one of those nations. All creatures in Mark, of course, all nations again in Luke. But the gospel was preached to the Jews first. 3,000 of them believed when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And when a Jew believes the gospel, just like a Gentile, he or she will be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way all Israel shall be saved, through faith. Oh, it would be wonderful if God just poured out his spirit and there was a great awakening among the Jews. Perhaps there may be, but I can't find the Bible actually telling me that that is what is going to happen. But we do know that they need to realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and put their faith and their trust in him. Because that word "so," remember, is often misused in English. The translators in 1611 used the word "so" as it was used in English in those days. The Greek word "houtos" refers to the manner of something, not the amount of it. And so, you know, I said, I'm going to hobby horse again. When you get to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Or these modern versions say, "For God loved the world so much." There's nothing to do with the how much. God's love is infinite. You can't measure the amount of God's love. But what it actually says is the way he loved. And God loved the world this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you think of it like that, it makes a big difference to your understanding of what Jesus is saying about the cross. But it's the same word here, you see. It's in this way that the Jews will be saved. The restoration of Israel, as consistently taught in the Bible, from Egypt to the Parousia, is conditioned upon their believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, who are indebted to the Jews for our salvation, should be concerned for their salvation. Are we? This is really what it boils down to, you see. How will they believe on him on whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? How will they tell them unless they've been sent? Now, this is the call of God, isn't it? We need to evangelize the Jews. Praise God that are Jews coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they're wonderful people. If you've got an experience of a believing Jew, anybody come across Dr. Jonathan Sarfati? I had the privilege of meeting him. He's an absolutely amazing man, but he's a Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got lots of stories, actually. I picked up a hitchhiker, and he was a Jew who believed. So I think when we are looking at these things, no, God has not cast off his people. He has got his elect. He's left a remnant. Now it's that remnant, by sort of election, are the ones who will be eternally saved. So let's make it our purpose to pray for the conversion of the Jews. Support those. If we can't actually evangelize Jews ourselves, that we actually do support in prayer and material those who do. I'd advocate that very much, because they're so important. When all the world has heard the good news, though the elect Jews have come to faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we'll have a glorious time, a glorious eternity, because of the mercy of God and for his glory. Amen.